is interesting. When Jim called, I had made up my mind that I was going to do absolutely nothing at this General Assembly. I was going to sit on the front row and smile at the moderator team and give a fist pound to Sharon and the gang and just relax. But when Jim asked that if I would speak to clergy, I said, as long as we can lock the door once I get up. Because I do have a challenge for us, because I have a great concern about our well-being. So this morning I'm going to talk about wellness as an act of worship. And I want to found it in the scriptures, because I believe that disciples still believe that there is no book but the Bible. So let's hear what the Bible has to say. Paul writes in Romans 12 these words, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me read it again in the Message Bible, for Brother Peterson makes it come to even greater life. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing what he wants from you and quickly to respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. Wellness must be seen as an act of worship. I was reading in Pulpit and Pew an article by Bob Wells. He was interviewing Gwen Hallis, Dr. Gwen Hallis, a physician with whom I've had the joy to share in a wellness summit, again blessed by the pension fund to be participant. Gwen says in the article that there was a time when clergy were healthy people. And she goes back to the 1950s, which is interesting because I was born in 51, so things have been going downhill since then. But she says that we didn't have the illnesses of the culture. For some reason, clergy were doing much better. And then as time progresses, she says that the culture of ministry has shifted, our work has shifted. And because of the shift, we are now taking on the ills of the culture. As a matter of fact, in the last data from Pulpit and Pew and Gallup polls, it is suggesting that clergy are now we are the sickest of society. Now, how do you go from 1950 being people of wellness and 50 years later, we are considered the most unhealthy profession going? Gwen suggests that because of the change in the culture of ministry, that we are called to do stuff that we never had to do before. We're not trained for some of the stuff that we are engaging. There are stressors on us that we have never had before. As a matter of fact, it's stated in the last study I saw that we have the highest rate of heart trouble than any profession. I kept thinking, you mean to tell me the CEOs of Ford, GM, are doing better than preachers. But the truth of the matter is we are even dying at a higher rate than ever. And it's simply because we have not taken care of ourselves. There's a second thing that happened, and I'll get to this text. I was invited to a round table about 3 months ago at the aegis of Dr. Edwin Murphy, who is the CEO of Carilion Health Systems in our city, but also by Senator Mark Warner, who is the senator from our state, our Democratic senator. The round table was on health reform. They have invited me to participate in health reform, the Obama campaign, and I gladly will do that because I believe that we need health reform. But here's what troubled me. While in that room with all of these high-powered folk, everybody was saying, this is the blame for the health problem. This is the blame, and it's the food, and on and on and on. They served two larger portions in restaurants. And I said to myself, you don't have to eat everything they serve. But there was a physician who muttered under his breath, not realizing that his voice carried. He said, what about personal responsibility and accountability? And someone nudged him, and he didn't realize that. I guess he just had enough. He said, what about personal responsibility and accountability? I agree with Gwen. I agree with Stephanie Paulson. I agree with all of the writers that we have shifted in the culture as to what ministry is. But there is some responsibility and accountability on our part. We can be well again. And here it is, here it is. Paul tells us what we need to do. He says, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now, I love preaching because there's one word that can mess you up and make you preach for 20 minutes, and it was never intended to be the word you want to preach, but I got to stop on therefore. Because therefore is an indicator. It suggests that what I'm about to tell you, you can do it. There is no question because something has preceded the therefore. There is something that I'm going to tell you. There is no question in my mind. You can be well. Therefore what, Paul? By the mercies of God. What mercies? That God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Therefore, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since you were not part of the tree of life, God has drafted you onto it. Therefore, you were disobedient, but therefore God showed you mercy. The therefore says there is nothing we can't do if you deal with what happened before the therefore. Any of y'all got any therefores in your life? Come on now, don't play with me this morning. Somebody must have come the way I've come. Therefore, since you've come through hills and valleys, therefore, since you came through days when the church could barely pay you, therefore, since you came through times when the check came late, but you still were able to stick in there, therefore, by the mercies of God, says Paul, I want you to make a presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, according to King James, a living sacrifice, according to NIV, but an offering to God. I was trying to hook this up. Now, you understand Paul is dealing with the Old Testament concept of the bull, the calf, the lamb. You kill it as part of worship. He says here, this worship does not require a dying physically. But it does require an offering. And preachers, clergy, you know what our problem is. We are good at leading worship. But we are pathetic when it comes to what we do after benediction. Worship cannot be limited to an 8 o'clock service, a 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock hour. It's what we do after benediction that's going to help us with our wellness. For worship must occur after benediction. Worship must occur on Monday morning when you hit the gym. Worship has to be part of 24/7 mentality. Isn't it strange that healers now need healing? And I'm not just talking about hearing now one's wounded healer. we are inflicting wounds on ourselves. Paul says that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A couple of things that have occurred to me. I've shared this in other places. I share them again. How in the world are we going to help the people if we don't help ourselves? I have reread the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you know where we put the emphasis? We put the emphasis on neighbor rather than self. How are you going to help your neighbor and you're not helping yourself? Let me give an illustration. Your neighbor needs assistance in ambulating upstairs, but you're overweight. You're not taking care of yourself, and time you get to the second landing, the neighbor has to reach back and get your hand and help you up to the next landing. We've got to look out for ourselves. I've shared this. I was on a plane. I've always wanted to ask this question. When the flight attendant says, if we hit turbulence and the oxygen mask drop, make sure you secure your mask and then help those around you. I hear that every time I fly, and especially when I was moderator boy, you know, a whole lot of flying, but, you know, I never hit turbulence. I said, please explain to me, why would I am a caregiver, I'm a pastor, my natural proclivity is to help other people. If my mother was ailing or my father or I had my children sitting beside me, as soon as the mask dropped, I'm going to assist them. She said, sir, that's nice. But she said, suppose you become oxygen needy and you pass out. Then you cannot help the person that you want to help. The aim, sir, is if you are the one who is the strength sitting here, you need to make sure your oxygen mask is secure, then you can better help other folk. Can you imagine pastors running around oxygen depraved? Oh, we can tell it. We can tell that we are oxygen depraved. We can't think. We can't discern. Our decision making is all messed up because we're so busy helping everybody else rather than helping ourselves. Put your oxygen mask on first. Then you can help those in need. Jim, how much time do I have? I have about an hour and a half. What about personal accountability and responsibility? Present your body as a living sacrifice. Let me hit something here. It didn't say for Dana to present my body. Now, one of the biggest arguments in our house is her desire to keep me healthy. Now, I'm serious. The best health educator I know is my wife, but she's a pain in the neck. Marilyn, I didn't say anything about you. Jim, I said nothing about you. I'm just talking about me. But Dana's trying to get me on this chewing issue. Chewing issue. Where I come from, we shovel food in our mouths, and I come from. And we're sitting there, especially in a restaurant, and she said, look at you. And I, because I have done it all my life, I didn't really, my jaws are pushed out. And she'll grab my fork. She said, for God's sake, don't put nothing else in your mouth. Y'all forgive me. The problem is, I think that Paul is right about me, that my belly is my God. That I just, she said, do you taste your food? Do you enjoy it? I finished, and she is about 1/4 away, she said, "You don't talk to me, no conversation. I just got my shovel." I hope y'all not recorded this. I'm looking at some wives who are leaning over on their arms. Your husband must be like me. Brothers and sisters, we have got to work on presenting ourselves. Dana is helpful, but she is not obligated. I must present this body every day to God as a living sacrifice. But listen to what it says. It's worship. It's holy worship each day to bring this body to God. Now, I'm looking at this. You know, that means all day long, because everywhere I go, my body goes. And there are days when my body protests the places I take my body. Pull up into Burger King. Haven't y'all gone through it? Your body goes through these conniption fits. We're not going in there, are we? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, holy, an offering to God. It is worship. Now, the physical piece, many of us are doing pretty decently. It's the mental stuff that's messing most clergy up. But I stumbled up on something that I think gonna help us all with this wellness as worship. Now, it jumped at me. I didn't plan it. I teach a course at our church from Richard Foster's Spiritual Classics. We were studying this Thursday the writings of John Bailey, A Diary of a Private Prayer. And this is what he said that has messed me up for the last 3 months. "Eternal Father of my soul, let my first thought today be of you. Let my first impulse be to worship you. Let my first speech be your name. Let my first action be to kneel before you in prayer. Yet let me not, when the morning prayer is said, think my worship ended, and in the day before me forget you. Rather, let the moments of quietness, let light go forth, joy and power that will remain with me throughout the hours of the day." And I started meditating and thinking, what is your first thought when you wake up in the morning? When do you actually start worshiping? Let me suggest, because I just heard a cell phone go off. We are absolutely enslaved. Because the first thing most of us do in the morning is grab our Blackbirds, our PDAs, or our laptops. Doesn't sound like wellness to me. What could possibly have happened last night while we were asleep that would require us to grab it before we grab him? Come on now, come on now. Let's be real. We wake up shocked. Got to run to the computer. Emails. Blackberry emails. PDA. If they sent it last night and you slept all through the night, looks like to me you could spend about 15 minutes with God before you deal with whatever came last night. But let's be honest. I have watched the shift. There used to be a time you could talk to folk during General Assembly. And you'd be talking and think they talking to you. They ain't talking to you. Now, I don't know about y'all. I left my office in Roanoke. There's a secretary there who gets paid to run it. Whatever happens, happens. It'll be there when I get back. I don't plan to go back early. I told the folk when I left, if anybody of significant dies, that's why they got coolers. Put them in ice overnight. I'll get back. We've got to look out for ourselves. What is your first thought of the day? Your schedule, what I have to get done. Let me tell you something. You don't have to do anything but die. And die you will, and die early if you don't get a hold on this madness. Now, open confession is good for the soul. I have 2 blackberries. But this morning, Dana said, are you taking? No. At least I'm going to model from 7 o'clock to 8:30. Presenting myself as a living sacrifice. Can I get somebody to volunteer? Can y'all turn them off for 15 minutes to honor God in worship? Say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Listen at Paul. He said, do not be conformed by the craziness of this world. And these gadgets have us conformed. I can't even have a conversation with you because you've got something in your ear. Let me bring this to a close. I think by now you know that healers need healing and we need to get well. My Uncle Garfield, who is now dead, the baby brother of my father, really taught me how to make this presentation of myself in a strange way. This has been a long time ago now. Dana and I were engaged. Her mother came to Petersburg to visit us. She said, Bill, why don't we just go down to Nutsville and visit your family? I said, oh, that's wonderful. And we did. We got there. We went down to my Aunt Josephine and Aunt Etheline's house, and Uncle Garfield was there. Uncle Garfield took one look at Dana's mama. Now, if you think Dana's cute, Maybelle was a fox. And thank God the apple does not fall too far from the tree. But Uncle Garfield took one look at Maybelle and he said, my God. He said, Billy. And he had one of these gravel Billy. Threw me his keys. Go up to Jackstown, get a couple of cartons of beer. You know, we guests come all the way. We need to do something. My Aunt Josephine said, Lord Jesus. Garfield giving somebody the keys to his car? Feely don't let anybody drive his car. He had a 59 Buick Electra, emerald green, with a black vinyl top. White walls, looked like he had just gotten it out of a restoration shop. That bad boy was clean. And here I'm holding in my hand the keys to Uncle Garfield's 59 Buick Electra to drive 2.5 miles to Jack Salvin to pick up a couple of Gunther beers to bring back. He even threw the $5 bill to pay for it. And I stood there almost in suspended animation because Uncle Garfield said I could drive his car. He said, Billy, get a move on, man. Do a little sporting. You know, this country now, 40 years ago. I got in the car shaking my hand as I put it in the ignition. I said, God, don't let a rock, a pebble. I only went in the dust to get on this car. Let me tell you about Uncle Garfield. He was a long-distance tractor-trailer driver. He knew he was a good driver. That's why he didn't let anybody drive his car. We'd ride with him, and he said, they must got their lights from Montgomery Ward or Sears and Roebuck. Now, for those of you who are from the country, you know the importance of Sears, Roebuck, and Montgomery Ward. But for 2.5 miles, I am literally trembling driving this car. I see somebody coming, I get way over because I am driving Uncle Garfield's 59 Buick Electra looking like it is showroom. Got up to Jack Savin, got the beer, got back in my car, got back to the house, pulled in the lane, parked it, inspected it, went in, threw him the keys, feel it, I'm back. And as I was preparing this, I thought back those years, and I said, if I was as careful with Uncle Garfield's 59 Buick Electra, which is nothing but metal and tin and plastic, how much more? God gave me the keys to an antique here. God gave me the keys. Not to a 59 Electra, but a 1951 Bill Lee. And God has said, Bill, there's the keys to a car, and I want you to drive it carefully every morning. When I pull out of the driveway in this car, I want to worship him in spirit and in truth. I just want to say to all of you, I challenge you, don't you know you're special? Don't you know that there's not another vehicle on the road that looks like you? Don't you know that God has given you the keys to the best vehicle known to humankind? You need to take care of this vessel. Drive it as long as you can. Drive it to the glory of God. I've been driving for 57 years. But I want to get at least 25 years of retirement checks from the pension fund. So I'm going to drive this bad boy carefully. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Wellness must be seen as worship. Drive it. Drive it. Drive it. But drive it as you worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. And hallelujah. Oh, I got in the black church when you sit down and you remember, gosh, there's something else I really needed to say. And this is for Jim Hamlin. It's for Lester Palmer. It's for Art Hannah. I have breakfast, lunch twice a month with clergy. Not of our denominational. They're Baptist, Methodist, and et cetera. I tell them that I'm going to retire. I think at age 62, I think. Now, Dana's pushing that because she's been retired for 5 years, and it's painful. Painful. They said, you can retire at 62? I said, yes. How in the world can you do it? I'm going to get that one, Gene. I learned something since being here. They said, how can you do that? I said, the pension fund has invested our resources so well that I don't have to hang around for a check. When my ministry is done, I'm done. I'm in the right lane now looking for an exit. But the pension fund provides that exit. And I think they deserve a standing ovation from every clergy person, for God's been good to us. Now, I learned something else since I've been here. I said 62, because I talked to Jim. He said, yeah, you can go to 62. But he had a little look on his face. And I discovered I can actually go when I'm 60. So, Loudon, I'm in the right lane. And I'm looking for an exit. But the pension fund provides that place where we can get off at a safe place and shout hallelujah for the rest of our days. God be thanked for the pension fund.